Jen was 17 years old. She always wanted to go on a missions trip, like Peru, like so many of her other friends. This is what made this day such a special day. She was going to church with her mother and the rest of her family to find out if she would be going on her dream trip. They sat in the front row of their missions class, and the names were read of those who would be receiving a full scholarship to go on a 2-month-long missions trip. Her name was read. Jen let out a yell. She was asked if she would like to go and represent the Lord Jesus Christ to the people of Peru. She looked at her mother, then looked at all who were gathered and said, yes. Yes, I'd love to go represent the Lord there. And she made that commitment. Everyone was so happy for her. The next day, Jen's father had just returned home from a 2-week business trip. He did not like being away from his family and did not have to travel very often, but every couple of years, he had to make this trip. It was good to be home. Everyone was so glad to see him. His children ran out to meet him, knocked him down at the door as he came inside the house. Of course, Mama got to kiss him first, then the rest of the children. After the initial excitement wore off, and everyone said what they just had to say, Jen told her father the good news. But her father looked a bit surprised. He went on and inquired about this further and spoke with his wife to find out more details. Later on that afternoon, he told Jen the news. He did not want her to go on this trip. He explained the answer to his daughter, but Jen did not understand. She said, "But I have committed this to the Lord. I have made a commitment to the Lord, to the pastor, and to the entire church. Is it right for me to break my word and not keep the commitment I have made?" Even Mom said I could do it. I thought God wanted us to keep our commitments, and we are told that we are not to break our vows. What should they do? Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 30. As we are in our study of Numbers, God is preparing the next generation to go into the promised land. We have seen why the founding generation, called the rebellious generation, did not go in. It's because they lacked faith. The new census is taken. There's a preparation for worship. And now we're into the section of that second generation on how God is going to hold them accountable to keep their vows. This morning we're going to look at God's will for commitment in the home. And if you did not get an outline, because I was late this morning, they're on the back table. Now you can go get one. We're looking at God's will for commitment in the home, and that is according to gender. And it's the according to gender part that is going to be interesting for us, because we're not used to thinking in those terms in our culture today. But the scripture is used to presenting it in such a way. So we're going to look at the men first. Then we're going to look at the women and how we are to keep our vows, how we're to keep our commitments. First, men must keep their vows. God holds men accountable. Numbers chapter 30, verse 1. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded." And so we see from the very beginning, God is going to command the heads of the households to apply this. Now, this, I'm making a note of this because this is unique. Often God is referring to either the Levites or some specific group that's going to do a specific task, or the children of Israel. Usually when it's given to everybody, it's to the sons of Israel, to the children of Israel. But here he specifically highlights the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel. So it would be the application for us would be, "Hey guys, look up here. I want the men to pay attention because this is for you men to apply in your families." And God wants you to know something, men, that God holds you accountable to keep the commitments that you have made. And that's where he's going to go here. He wants the men to hold the men accountable because God wants men to be held accountable to the commitments they make. And God wants men to know that they are accountable for the commitments that are made in their families. And so we're talking about vows here. And we're talking about authority. The authority that God has established and the accountability, the responsibility that men have in and women have in making and keeping those commitments. So let's talk about that commitment for a minute, the vow. We talk about a vow. We mean a verbal commitment to do something. I am going to be here. I have a meeting. I'm going to make the meeting. I'm going to go there. All the way from just let your yes be yes to all the way to a more formal commitment, even a covenant, which is a written down statement of sort, or even a verbal with a ceremony to express the importance of that. In our day, it would be the marriage vow. We covenant together as a church just to say this is a serious commitment that we're making before God. And so the value of a vow is, for example, Deuteronomy 23:21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it will be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. So if you don't vow, it's not a sin. But if you do, you have to fulfill it. A vow is an expression of faith. So vow making and keeping, making commitments is encouraged because it's an expression of faith. So as such, we're talking about vows that are good vows. They're in harmony with God's word, not against God's word. You can't make a vow, for example, to worship Baal and be expected to keep that. If you are expected to keep that vow, then a vow that a human would make could overrule God's word. And of course, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about vows that are made that are in harmony with God's word, often that deal with a personal some kind of situation or personal application. God, I will. God, if you bless me, I'll do this. God, if you send work my way, I'm gonna give a double portion to you. Lord, if you give me victory over my enemies, I'm gonna worship you in this way. If you keep me safe, if you give me a wife, whatever, right? That's a conditional one. Lord, or just I am going to do this. Lord, bless me. It's a commitment that you make. That's what we're talking about here. So a vow cannot be used to move aside God's word. You can't, again, if you make a vow to worship a false god, if you make a commitment to break God's commandments, you're not obligated to keep that. You've sinned in making that. You made an unwise vow. You need to break that commitment and repent and deal with that. According in the Old Testament, a sacrifice that was to be made, New Testament, in the blood of Christ, the open confession. Commitment, faith, repentance. And so we're not talking about foolish vows. We're talking about, but if you do make a vow and you do not keep it, then it is sin. Now, if you don't make it, you've not sinned. But God wants you to keep the commitments that you make. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he should not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Numbers chapter 1. Verse 2. So he's addressing the men very clearly. If you make a vow, you should keep it. Deuteronomy 23:23. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vow to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So kind of another application here as to what we're talking about. Again, there are some who teach wrongly that the New Testament somehow takes away from vows. In the New Testament, there is no vows. And again, Jesus says things like in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, again, you have heard Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Okay? What is the context there? This kind of vow making, this hypocritical vow, it's what the Pharisees were famous for. They swear by the temple, it's not binding. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, then it is binding. It's a context, it's a certain kind of vow. It's a vow that you try to make, and you try to some form of hypocrisy or some way of getting out of it or some kind of loophole if that's ridiculous to say if you swear by the temple you don't have to keep it, but if you swear by the gold of the temple you have to keep it. Or in Matthew 5 here, he's saying no, don't swear by your head because you cannot make one hair white or black. Oh, I swear by my head. That's what they were doing. No, we make vows unto who? To God. And if you make a vow to God, what do you have to do? You have to keep it. That's what Jesus is saying. He's correcting them from saying, don't add all this stuff. If you make a vow, keep it. If you make your commitment, keep it. Your word is your bond. If you say you're going to do it, you do it. Yet your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond that is sin. All this other stuff that you're adding to it is sin. Okay, he's not saying that it's wrong to make a vow. I mean, the Apostle Paul wasn't sinning in Acts 21 when he made a vow. I mean, there's a lot of examples in the New Testament of people making vows and having commitments. You didn't sin when you had a marriage ceremony. Amen? It's not a sin to get married. It's not a sin to have a marriage ceremony. It's a good thing. The point here is, you better keep it. If you make a vow, you better keep it. If you say, yes, I'm going to do this, you should do it. And the more formal, I mean, it doesn't matter. That's what he's saying here. If you say you're going to do it, you need to do it. And right there, we're all like toast. Many of us are habitual. We're habitual covenant breakers. We're habitual covenant breakers. And that's wrong. God thinks it's a sin. It's a very bad sin. And God doesn't think fair. Why? Why? Because God is faithful. See, God is faithful. So faithful, God always keeps His word. Always. God cannot not keep His word. That's a double negative. He cannot. He is faithful. He doesn't lie. He doesn't say things that He's not going to do. He always keeps His word. Now, we may not understand when or why it takes so long in our estimation. You know, first judgment day seems 6,000 years seems so far long. Judgment day seems so far away. Right? Why does God allow these things to happen? And we have questions. But God always keeps His word. Always. We are the ones who don't keep our word. You know, I'm very convicted. You know, especially I wanted to be on time today and I was later than normal. I'm very convicted of that. Forgive me, church, for being late. You know, there was things that happened that I could have an excuse for, but there were choices that I made that I should have done better on. You know, I sinned. I'm a bad example this morning. Coming here at 10 after 10 or whatever time I got here. That's me. I'm aware of that. I need it. And I confess that before you and ask your forgiveness. This is about making commitments. You make a commitment, you need to be there. It's a foolish commitment. You need to deal with it. All right. And men, you are the ones God holds accountable to make sure that commitments are made right and kept right for you and your family. OK. And when I talk to men, who am I talking to? I'm talking to men, boys, children, younger boys, younger children. They're to obey their parents. They're under their parents' authority. Parents have the right to overrule that young boys. Boys are not specifically mentioned here, but boys become men when around the age of 12, 13. OK. They're accountable. That's my boy. That's an implication of this text. That's not a direct quote. That's an implication. I'm just putting that out here as I'm dealing with men. So men, this is for you. You are to take this passage and you are responsible to work this out in your family. OK, what does this look like in your family? What does this look like in the home? What about women? Can a wife make a vow that her husband does not approve of? That's a good question. Can a daughter, like in the story there, can she make a commitment and is she bound to keep that commitment even if her father doesn't approve? And the answer is yes and no. And the reason it's yes is no is because it depends on the circumstance and how it was done. Because this really is about God holding everybody accountable to making and living by faith according to the word. Again, without faith, this sermon will make no sense. Okay, it would only condemn you. You know, I have a little conviction you can see in my heart, and I confess that, and I know Christ forgives me. Because when you're a Christian and you get condemned by the law, which the law still does when you're more a Christian, what do? You love that, you confess that, and you praise God for the freedom that it gives in Christ. because the law always leads a Christian to Christ. And there's freedom in the Lord. And the truth sets you free. Amen? That's why I just confessed my sin of being late today. So I can have freedom in that area. At least today. I need to keep doing that. I'm usually not that late. But I need to do better there in keeping my commitment to be on time. But what about the situation with daughters? What about the situation with wives? Because it could come up very easily that a wife would make a commitment and it would overrule her husband's or her father's authority. And so here's what the Word says. Always consider the larger issue of God holding us all accountable to His Word. God's command for women in terms of making and keeping commitments, making or keeping vows. And so if you see in your outline here, this is case law. So we deal with the different situations. We see that daughters may be overruled by fathers. We see that previous vows may be overruled by new husbands. We see widowed and divorced women shall not be overruled. We see married women may be overruled by their husbands. And there's three specifics that go along with that. And then we have a concluding clarification point. And so right here, we're automatically getting into, again, egalitarianism, which American society and culture and most of Christianity have embraced the heresy that says men and women are equal in their essence, which we're all good with. We're all equal in our essence as male and female. Not one is better than the other. We know that. We believe that. We're all made in the image and likeness of God. We have a common creator. And we have inherent worth and value. Men are not better than women, and women are not better than men. We live in the battle of the sexes, in which this thing is completely confused. The Christian perspective teaches, though, that men and women, though they are equal in their essence, are distinct in their function. And that doctrine roots into God Himself, who is equal in His essence, but distinct in His function, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 11 roots that into the triunity of God in the headship. So there is a unity within God. There is love within God. There is harmony with God because there is hierarchy within the Godhead. The Son always obeys the Father. And so because there is hierarchy in God, there is hierarchy in the chief of God's creation, the family. And so any problem that you have with hierarchy in the home is ultimately rooted in your problem that you have with God Himself. You cannot understand salvation without understanding hierarchy. I didn't say you couldn't be saved. I said you can't understand salvation. Okay? And that means you can't understand how Jesus, who always came to do the will of His Father and came to give a witness of His Father, and did everything in obedience to His Father, blood on Calvary's cross, for the glory of God the Father. That's going to make no sense to you if you think that Jesus is equal to His Father in hierarchy. He is not. Jesus is not God. That is the Father. He is the Son of God. He is in submission to His Father, and everything He does is in harmony with the will of His Father. Jesus is, in fact, deity. Okay, He is God incarnate in the flesh. But He's never to be confused with the Father. Okay? That is God our Father. So there's distinction within the Godhead, and there is unity. How many? One God. One God existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we see that within the Godhead, and we see that this is going to be very important as this is worked out within the family. And in the family, God has appointed that fathers are to be the patriarchs, the rulers of their homes. And so that means that daughters and wives are specifically accountable to their husbands. Husbands and men are specifically accountable to God and to the community, the families that God has placed them in. So there's no room for a man to be a tyrant. If a man's a tyrant, then he needs this doctrine. But he needs this doctrine not in the context of a nuclear family where he's taking it and beating his wife with this. He needs this doctrine in the context of the community of men that will beat him with this. in the sense of holding him accountable to what Scripture says. You understand the difference? And men, godly men will not tolerate a man who is beating his wife inappropriately with the word. We have a lot of shameful things happening with men using the word wrongly. Right? And this would be, this can be, patriarchy can be abused. Okay? And that's, but the answer is not, in our culture, the answer has been to throw off authority, throw off God, throw out the whole thing. And you're just left with what? Each one doing what's right in his own eyes, the strongest survive. Oh, that's a lot more loving. I don't think so. God's plan is much more loving. And God's plan requires faith and humility and accountability to us all. So what does that look like in the home? Let's work through this passage here. To the unmarried women, their vow, unless overruled by their fathers, is binding. When I say unmarried women, I'm speaking to daughters. I'm talking to daughters. So a young woman who is 17, 16, 14, you know, she's not a little child, but she's a young woman, and she has an idea. She wants to do something. She makes a commitment. That commitment is binding upon her unless it is overruled by her father. Now, this overruling by her father is a narrow context. In order for a father to overrule what the commitment he made, he must overrule it in the day that he hears of it. So what do you mean by day? I'd say 24 hours. It means immediately. Maybe not the second. He can pray about it and think about it. But he needs to deal with it right away. If he does not deal with it right away, if he says nothing, it's binding. Okay? So a woman can make a vow to the Lord, absolutely. And her vow is going to be binding upon her, and that father is going to be accountable to make sure it happens if he allows that. How does he allow it? He doesn't have to give his okay. All he has to do is do nothing. And so, as the text says, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father, so it does specify in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, that means says nothing, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears. So again, does the father have to be there when she makes the commitment? No. Because it can't be there. You know, what if, you know, the situation I gave. It could be a variety of situations. You know, he's out in the field. She's at home. Something happens. She makes this commitment. The moment he hears of it, that's when the accountability kicks in. You have, again, which is consistent with the law of God. You have to have knowledge of it. Then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand. And now, this is very important because this is backed by God. Look at what it says here. And the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. And that's important to see. The Lord will release in the, some of you have the ESV, it's the same forgiven. Forgiven means, what does forgiveness mean? Released. Released. Released her of what? Of the vow she made. So when you're forgiven, you're released of the guilt and the debt that you owe. That's what forgiveness means. It's released. So before that, God's holding her accountable. Now, because the father overrules her commitment, God releases her. And so we see here how God honors the authority that he gives to fathers and holds the fathers responsible for the commitments that are made in the home. Just like in the church, when the scripture says whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, God gives elders authority to make binding applications that is consistent with the scripture in the jurisdiction God has given them within the church. Well, God has certainly given fathers the binding and releasing authority when it comes to making plans and commitments in the family. To unmarried daughters. So, young daughters in the home. Again, it's pretty clear, isn't it? It's not a very obscure. It's a pretty clear passage. Okay, here's another situation. What about husbands? Okay, what if a young girl she's, say, 16. And her father says, I want you to be in Sunday school every Sunday that you can possibly be in. All right? Or let's reverse that. Let's say she makes the commitment, I want to be in Sunday school every Sunday I possibly can be in until, you know, as much as I can be. And she makes that commitment to her father, right? And she makes the commitment to her father and to God. Let's say she marries this great guy who has a little different vision for Uniting Church and Family, and their church doesn't do Sunday school. What does she do? She has to go find a Sunday school. And you can plug in anything here. Okay, here's the situation. She made this commitment to God. So she's accountable to keep it. This is serious, right? Should they go to a church that doesn't have a Sunday school? Or let's say she made a commitment to take care of or milk the cows or to, I don't know, babysit every Friday night or at this person's house or to minister or to wash their feet or to, you know, it could be a lot of different things that a young girl would make, right? While in her father's house. She makes that commitment and her father okayed it. It's a binding commitment for her. What about her husband? She goes and gets married. Is she still bound to those commitments that she made as a young girl? And the answer is yes and no. It depends. Here's the thing. The new husband can overrule that. He can disavow that. And so he may say, well, you made that in your father's house. You know, we're going to this church. They don't have Sunday school. I'm going to say you don't have to do that anymore. And if he does that, when he first hears it, she is free from that commitment. She doesn't have to do it. So that new husband has the authority to overrule in his wife's life. But he has to do it in the day he hears it. If it goes on, then guess what? And they need to do, she needs to keep that commitment. So she's made that commitment. She needs to keep that for whatever it looks like. Remember, when you make a commitment, it may be for, you know, 500 times or who knows. I mean, it could be, it's general, right? But when you keep those commitments, I mean, there's a celebration. There's a sacrifice. They had to make a sacrifice. There's a celebration. And so there often is an end point. They're not always ongoing. There's an end point. And you have a celebration. But if he hears it, and even if it's not been fully completed, see, I'm making this thing for someone. I committed to give it to the Lord for this purpose. And he says, no, you're not going to do that. And I'm breaking that commitment that you made. He can do that even though her vow was not completed. And here's the thing, with no guilt. He's not guilty. She's not guilty. God honors the authority of that husband over his wife. So let me read the text for you. Or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house, in her youth. So the context is while in her father's house in her youth. Verse 6. If indeed she takes a husband while bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself. So it's kind of a little confusing there in how that this reads. But she takes a husband, but it's referring to a vow that was made while bound previously. Verse 7, and her husband hears it. He hears it for the first time. If he makes no response to her on the day that he hears it, then her vow shall stand, and her agreement which she bound herself will stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself. And here it is. And the Lord will release her. Release. Forgiven. No guilt. Okay, you have not sinned. All right. Next case. What about a widowed or divorced woman? And again, where does when a woman gets widowed or divorced, where does she usually go? End up? She goes with her son or her father, right? That would be the biblical place, pattern that she would go. So she's widowed or divorced. She goes with a son, or she goes back to her father's house if her father is living. But here, the widowed and divorced woman shall not be overruled. What she stated shall stand. The Bible says here in verse 9, also any vow of a widow or divorced woman by which she bound herself shall stand against her. Meaning she is accountable to keep that. So a couple things here I find interesting. Again, a widowed or divorced woman stands accountable to God. And so they're accountable for, she's accountable to herself in that context. A divorced woman is not accountable to her husband. See, and again, sometimes there's this teaching that once you're married, you're always married. No, you're not. When you're divorced, you're not married anymore. You don't have a legal requirement to obey, submit to your husband. And this is a good example of that. When you're divorced, you're like a widow in that your husband is, in a widowed husband, the husband's dead. Obviously, he has no authority over his wife. What about a divorce case? When you're divorced, the ex-husband has no authority over you. And I hear all kinds of stories of different things. But you are not married, and you shouldn't act like you're married. You cannot engage in the act of marriage. It is sin. If you're divorced, again, and sometimes two Christians wrongly divorce each other, they need to repent and get back together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 makes that very clear, right? Don't go get remarried. Repent and get back together again. That's what you need to do. Scripture is very clear in that. Don't make more a mess of your life. And if there's a divorce and it can't, then wait for the person. I think that's the best wisdom. And if you have faith and you can hold out, you just save yourself compounding problems. And I know people are in compounding problems. And you know, when you have compounding problems, and it just gets real big and real messy, you just cry out to God for mercy. And God has mercy. I mean, He does forgive of all sins. And so I don't want people to, you know, I don't believe that there's, you know, I'm divorced and like divorce is the one unforgivable sin. No, it's not. God forgives people of divorce. You know, even if you got divorced for a wrong reason, God still has mercy and He forgives that sin. Amen. You are released. But know this, when you're divorced, you're released. You're no longer accountable to that spouse. You understand that? And I think it's a very clear passage that teaches on that. It is not true once you're married, you're always married. Okay, once you're divorced. And that is broken. That's why now divorce is a serious thing. Should two Christians ever get divorced? I think no. Two Christians should never get divorced. Jesus said, except for the hardness of your heart. So if a Christian has that hard of a heart, what are they doing divorcing their spouse? They need to be held accountable, right? Now I know from there it gets dicey because people do have a hard heart and they get in all kinds of fornication and wickedness and evil and divorces happen. Divorce is a recognition of sin. I didn't mean to get on all this thing about divorce. My point was that when a divorced person is divorced, they're not legally bound to their spouse. That's pretty clear from this passage, isn't it? Okay. And a divorced person or a widowed person is not accountable. Doesn't mean they're not accountable. When they make a commitment, it stands on their own head. Pretty clear. Okay. Let's deal with the major normal context that this is going to be applied, and that would be a married woman. A daughter would be the one, a married woman would be the other. And the scripture is very clear. Married women may be overruled by their husbands. That is, married women are to keep their vows unless overruled by their husband. So here's the general practice, the principle, verse 10. If she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and made no response to her and did not overrule her, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband truly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. No guilt. No guilt. The husband hasn't sinned. He's within his jurisdiction, accountable to God, and in his authority to do that. The wife hasn't sinned in not keeping her vow. Because she made a commitment to do something, now she's not going to do it because her husband took that from her. She has not sinned, he has not sinned, the Lord has released them. Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. So, let's think about another case. Because this is an interesting one. What about religious practices? But, and we're talking about issues of piety. Can a woman and a wife use an issue of pietistic practice to overrule her husband's authority. I would say if you ask most people in the church today, they would affirm a wife's or even a daughter's right to commit to a pietistic practice, and that would overrule their husband. And actually, the issue wouldn't even come up. They wouldn't even think about it, right? But Scripture is pretty clear. It states, specific religious practice, verse 13, every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it or her husband may make it void. The word afflict her soul is used often. Remember on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, you may afflict your soul. What does that mean? Humble yourself. We're talking about setting aside time to humble yourself. Maybe prayer, maybe fasting. Right? Maybe prayer, maybe fasting. Something that you're going to do with due diligence to seek the Lord that will afflict your soul in the sense of bring humility to your life. Okay? So a wife wants to go out and go to a ladies' retreat. And she signs up and she pays her due. She's paid the $45. She's all excited about doing it. She tells all her girlfriends. They're all ready to go. And her husband hears it and says, I don't want you to go. And he can talk to her about it. But at the end of the day, he says, I don't want you to go. But I made this commitment. I prayed about it. I think I should do this. But the husband says, I don't want you to go. You're released from that commitment. The wife is bound not to go. And this is where Scripture underscores here that every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it or her husband may make it void. He has the authority to do that. And again, this vow thing is not to be used to undermine God's authority and the authority that He's established in the family. Remember, the Pharisees loved to do that. Well, if you make this commitment that you do not have to honor your parents with this money now. You can commit it to God. That way it doesn't go to your family, it doesn't go to your parents. Jesus said, you make void the word of God. So this whole idea of vow keeping can be sneakily used to undermine the authority of God's accountability structures for the family. Okay? That's not to be done. Okay. Pretty clear, isn't it? That's very practical. The issue isn't on this passage, and to all the churches, is this a confusing passage? It's consistent. It's consistent with who God is. It's a consistent message from Genesis to Revelation. All right. It's consistent with the roles of men and women in the family. It's consistent with the roles of men and women in the church. It's consistent with the roles of men and women in society. This is very practical. The issue is, will you believe it? Will you practice it? It's not hard to see what's going on here. It's the faith to take to apply this. So, and for here now, we're going to come back to some men. Because many people are going, oh, this is all about the women. No, it's about men and women. Remember the curse. Women want to usurp authority. Right? They want to be responsible. They want to gain the responsibility. They want to rule the household. Men want to let the women do it. That's the curse. Well, my husband just won't do it. So I have to do it. That's the curse. The woman thinking she has to do it because her husband won't do it. And the husband not doing it. And letting his wife do it. That's the curse. You understand that? So the Bible is written against that. The Bible always speaks to the other side of that, holding the man responsible. And the women think, well, that's not a curse. If I had that, I would just do it. And the men say, you don't understand. I don't want to do it. I want you to do it. Right? And the men say, and the men can look at the woman's curse and say, oh, you know, if you were in authority, I would just obey you. Because the men would just, I could just, if you were in authority, it'd be the honorable thing to do. I'd just keep my mouth shut and just submit and do it. But that's not the case. And the women said, I want to submit and do it. That'd be horrible. And we heard at the homeschool conference, oh, it's not subjection, it's submission, as if there's a difference. The keynote speaker, her and her husband, stood there and made the difference between subjection and submission. Hello? What is the difference between subjection and submission? Nothing. I mean, it's a synonym. That's why in your Bible, depending on the translation you have, some of them have subjection, some of them have submission. Hopostasis means under authority, get under the line and obey. Now, they put a happy spin to it, which I would put a happy spin to it too. It should be done in the context of love. And it should never be abused. But that doesn't change the etymology or the meaning of the word, okay? What we're going to talk about now is the problem of passive men. Because there, the loophole to this whole thing is passive men. And I'm talking about passive men. Passive men get angry at their wives because their wives are ruling the house. Right? Every passive man I've ever met, either most of them are boiling inside. They're ticked off at their wives because their wives are ruling the house because they know it shouldn't be that way. But they can't say anything because if they say anything, boy, are they in trouble. Woo-hoo! Right? You got to step on the mama and it's going to get ugly. And it's going to be intolerable for that man. So he's not going to say anything. He's going to walk on eggshells and make sure he does not stub his toe. Well, God says to the passive man, buddy, you are accountable. Even though you're passive, even though you don't say anything, even though your wife says what she's going to do and she tells you what she's going to do, up and down, and she rules the pants of the family, and you can't get those pants off her. One time you made a mention about getting those pants off her, and she went through the roof. I have every right to wear pants just like you. Don't you try to take my pants off me. These are my pants. That man is still accountable. If he says nothing, he's still accountable. And God will hold him accountable. Okay? And God will hold him accountable. And what often happens to the passive man who's not engaging, who's not ruling, which means this. For every man, every woman may not understand this, but every man understands this. A man who's not engaging, he's not ruling, is he's not loving. Because he's not engaging enough to love, to be considerate, and deal with things the day they happen. See, wisdom does it that way. And what happens is, here's a whole slew of choices that were made. And now his wife has made some things that are just untenable or unacceptable. We just can't do that. But he didn't do it when it was said. But now, here come, and he's a lazy man, here comes the consequences. And he says, no. I'm putting my foot down. We're not doing that. You're not doing that. Why? Because now the consequences of his wife's commitments have so caught up to him that he can't stand it anymore. And now he's just living for himself. He's living for comfort. Now he steps out of the comfort zone to the other comfort zone and says, no, we're not doing that. And he says, you can't do that now. I'm the head of this house. And he goes herky-jerky from one extreme to the other. You know what? That man sinned. But here's the deal. You know who's accountable? And he says to his wife, you can't do that. You know who's accountable for breaking... You know who's accountable for the fact that she's no longer keeping her vow? He is. He bears the guilt. Look what the passage says. He bears that guilt. Verse 14. Now, if her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day... Okay, so this is day to day. This is habitual. Then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her. So men, you are leaders by default. It cannot be destroyed. You are the leaders. Whether you do it well or you do it poorly, whether you lead on purpose or lead by default, you are the leader and God holds you accountable and God will not change his plan for you. And I don't care how many pastors ordain women to minister to the ministry, which completely subverts the authority of God's will, word and will. I don't care how many times women are catered to be the leaders and heads of their homes over and against their husbands. That it cannot be that way. And God will always hold the men accountable. Even if the husband does nothing, he is accountable. Okay? But look what happens, verse 15. But if he does not make them void after he hears them, but if he does make them void after he has heard them. So the context here is, okay, now he's going to make them void. He didn't do it when he should have. Or when he, no, not should have, because it depends. Could have. He doesn't do it when he could have. But now he does it for whatever reason, it's uncomfortable. Okay, and then he makes it. What does the text say? Then he shall bear her guilt. Now he's responsible. So the wife commits to make 50 cakes for a situation. Husband says, okay. This, or he says nothing. He says, whatever. It's your deal. And then something else happens. And she can't make the 50 cakes. He says, no, you don't need to make those cakes. And he steps in. He's accountable for his wife's inability to keep that commitment. He's guilty. She's not. Wives, submission means duck. Your husband will have the punch. That's what this is about. The husband is he's responsible. I don't believe the woman has sinned in that way in this context, because it says very who bears the guilt. And there's ways of dealing with that guilt, in the sacrificial system. Ultimately for us it's Christ. We come to the cross, we confess our sins openly, and we find forgiveness of sins. Okay. Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty convicting. Very convicting. Very convicting. Let's talk about now the clarification of God's word. Now you'll see, we have this clarification of God's word when it, because there is an anticipation of a backlash here. You have the anticipation in 1 Corinthians 14, where Scripture says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Or did the word of, then the Scripture says this, or did the word of God originally come from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I wrote to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. A lot of women think they're very spiritual in all this usurpation that they're doing. They're leading churches. They're leading here without their husband's anything involvement. In this Sunday, how many women are leading publicly in the church? What does that say about the families there? That's ignorance. And the Bible says, if you want to be ignorant, you're ignorant. Okay, it means you're rejecting the commandments of God. Okay, we have the same kind of thing here because God knows the principles that the commands that He just laid down goes against our human nature as men and women. Men do not want to be held accountable to this degree, and women do not want to be held accountable to their husbands in this way. So God says this, these are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, and between a father and his daughter in her youth in her father's house. Pretty clear. These principles are consistent with the rest of God's revelation. What are some implications? Implications of this passage. I'll just mention a few. First of all, daughters, the normal pattern for daughters and wives is to be in their father's house. It's a pretty clear implication, isn't it? So a child is born. Again, sons are given in marriage. Sons are sent out to marriage. Daughters are given in marriage. So the daughter is in her father's house until when? she receives that transfer from her father's authority to her husband's authority. That's a passage that we get that from. Right? You see that? So, sons are sent out. Okay, you know, in whatever context, you establish your household and they take a wife. That they take a wife from who? From who, guys? Fathers! There's no other middle ground here. In the father's house, under the father's authority, is a blessed daughter who is protected and blessed. There's exceptions to that. And the Bible says, fathers, don't prostitute your daughters, lest the land be filled with harlotry. Father kicks his daughter out of the house, or lets his daughter go out of the house. And the land gets full of harlotry. You want to stop promiscuity? Right here, this is it. Fathers, keep your daughters in your house, give them in marriage. Pretty simple, isn't it? But what about? Yeah, look at our culture. That's the what about. That's what happens. Okay, it gives you 100,000 examples of why, of how that goes wrong. Pragmatically. Right? Scripture is very clear. Daughters are to obey their fathers in their father's house. When they're given in marriage, they are then, that authority is transferred from the father to the husband, and then wives are held accountable to their husbands. Pretty simple implication, isn't it? But boy, is that radical for our day! Oh! That's pretty clear in Scripture. One implication. Here's another implication. Wives are accountable to their husbands. Pretty clear, isn't it? So let's take that. And you knew that everybody read this, I trust, before you came here. The husband is the head of the wife. Now you know. Now when you talk to someone, and they've never read Numbers 30... Now again, this isn't ceremonial law. This is jurisdictionally, this is referring to the what? Family. So when we talk about continuity, discontinuity, things like that, we always want to think jurisdictionally. This can simply go. It's not confusing. This is one thing that's not confusing. You're not even dealing with the church in Israel, and it's not any of that stuff. It's family. This is how families operate. Okay? And so even all that other, you don't even need to get into that stuff. This is just family life. And there's one consistent voice in how it works. So wives are to be held accountable to husbands like this. So let's think about this and let's apply this to our study. Because this is like, man, I hear Christian after Christian leader and speaker not even give weight to this. Let's say, for example, there is a wife who is a political leader. Biblically speaking, meaning applying principles of authority in the family, can you have a wife who functions as a political leader? No. Why? She can't make any commitments that are binding on her without the expressed consent of her husband. Right? So if Sarah Palin was president, who is the president? Her husband. I mean, how would that work? You'd have to get permission from her husband to do any binding contracts. She'd have to, she could break God's law and be a lawbreaker, but if Sarah Palin was going to obey God, she's just a popular one, right? And it could be worse. This would be a very offensive statement, but she's out of the running right now. But we didn't know that like a few months ago. You could pick anyone. You could pick our governor. You could pick, you know, anyone in a situation. Before I sign this contract, I need to make sure this is okay with my husband. Well, that's ridiculous, right? But biblically speaking, that's why you can't have that. A woman's place is in the home. That's her role of authority. That's her realm of her. That's her realm. Right? So you take these implications, you start applying them to society, it's like, wow, do we ever have it backwards? And on this one, either people are going to look at me and say, man, do you ever have it backwards? And I'm going to look at you and say, man, do you ever have it backwards? I think the scriptures are clear. Right? It's not confusing. Who's confused here? Right? So the language of a wife saying, that sounds really good. Let me check with my husband. It's fine language. Don't mock that. That's fine language. you know, it's consistent with, you know, making an agreement in that context. A wife would have to, you know, before she would engage, it would be a wise woman would do that. You know, does she have to do that? No, she can make the commitment herself, couldn't she? Doesn't say she has to. But she is accountable to her husband, and her husband is accountable to her and to God. You see how that works? See, God's word puts the man and the wife together as a team, you know, united, the two shall become one. And God puts them in a context where they work together to accomplish the mission of the family, which is to take dominion. Be fruitful, multiply, and take dominion. And he puts them in this agreement that has very specific guidelines, laws, rules, principles, commands on what it looks like for a husband to love his wife and the wife to submit to her husband. This is just one case law that gives some practical application into how that should look. Okay, so we talked about daughters are accountable to their fathers and husbands. Wives are accountable to their husbands. And just thinking through what that looks like in our society and what things that we just eliminate just instantly if we believe the Bible, if we believe the doctrines of the family. Now, we know many who call themselves Christians, they don't believe in these things. They just ignore them. Well, that's what they're doing. They're ignoring them. They're ignorant. And if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. But you who are spiritual, embrace them. Hello? Do you have ears to hear? You who are spiritual will embrace them and you will practice them and you will be blessed because the Lord upholds this authority plan for the family. All people, all times, all generations. Here's another implication. Men, there's no way to escape this responsibility. There's no way for men to escape this responsibility. So a young man thinks he can just break his word. Oh, I don't feel like doing that today. I feel like doing this. You have just incurred guilt upon yourself. You understand that? Well, it's okay. I'm just a rebel. You have just incurred guilt upon yourself. You need to deal with that. You need to confess your sin. Knowing that God is faithful and just, and He forgives sin. But there may be a whole set of consequences. You may be experiencing a whole set of consequences in your life right now. And you don't even know it. Because you have been a covenant-breaking man. And you're blind to it. Why can't I get ahead? You're not keeping your first commitments, sir. You're not loving your wife. Maybe you've made some commitments and you just blow them off. You just forget about them. There's consequences. And God is holding you accountable to those commitments you've made. You said you're going to do this. It's been 5 years. You've not done any of that. Right? God holds you accountable. Don't look to your wife and blame her. That card is gone. God never gives the man the blame card to his wife. Adam tried it, and we all try it like Adam. It's my wife, it's my wife, it's my wife. Men want to hide behind their wives and blame their wives. And this passage, and like so many other passages, just takes the man and says, Adam, where are you? Come here. Stop hiding behind your wife's skirt, stop hiding behind your mama's aprons, and come out here to the light and walk in the light as a man. Be a man. Take the accountability, take the responsibility. Confess your sins, humble yourself. Say, I've blown it. Okay. You know, there is forgiveness of sins for breaking commitments, breaking vows. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And deal with the consequences of not keeping your word. Okay? That's what men do. And men, you are accountable for that. You're accountable for you, and you're accountable in your family, in relation to your wife and your daughters. It's your responsibility. Well, my daughter just won't listen to me. Well, father, you have every responsibility in the world to make sure your daughter listens to you and your sons. It's a father's charge to see that his daughter is given away in purity and holiness. until that time. Then she becomes under the authority of her husband. Until that time, a father is responsible. And if a father cannot execute his responsibility, he needs to do what it takes. If you're going to send your daughter halfway across the country, and you think you're going to execute your authority, you're crazy. You're not even asking a biblical question, right? Now, a father has a lot of ways he can appropriate this to it with an older daughter, right? A lot of ways to do this, but a father must maintain her heart and that accountability with his daughter. A father's role, men, that's your charge from God. The church can't step in and break that. This is between a man and God. Ecclesiastical authority is not given the authority to break this vow keeping and making and keeping authority that a husband has directly before God. You see that? So, some implications. Husbands, don't get angry with the commitments your wife has made. Men get angry. And we talk about blaming and getting angry and, well, my wife, she does. I mean, I hear that. Well, it's my wife. She decided to do this. And now we're in this situation. Wait a minute here. What did you do in the day that you heard it?
I said nothing, like I always do.
Okay, sir, who's accountable?
You are.
Yes, that's right. Don't get angry at your wife because you've checked out of leading her because you don't love her. Because if you loved her, you would engage in her, with her. See how that works? So we're all held accountable. Husbands, don't get angry with the commitment your wife has made. As you did nothing, God holds you responsible and not her. So there are many implications that we can derive from this that are very helpful to thinking through the issues of our day today. Numbers 30, applications. Men, keep your vow. Keep the commitment you make. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else beyond that? Well, but yeah, but what about, and I have this, and all that sin. Stop. It's of the devil. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You haven't sinned if you don't make a commitment. But if you make a vow, you better keep it. It's a serious thing before God. And God is a covenant-keeping God. He always keeps His word. And He always expects you to keep your word too. Men, you are governing your family. Men, you are held accountable to govern your family according to God's word. There is grace to those who have faith in the gospel. Repent. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Deal with the consequences God has given you for not keeping your word. Trust in Him. And may His word set you free. May the truth set you free. Ladies, keep your commitments to God. Keep your commitments to God. Have a faith in God. Trust in the gospel. If you've not considered some of these things, then consider them before the Lord and repent. Trust in the Lord. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. God is merciful. But it is God's truth that sets you free. Do you see your husbands in this light? Are you willing to take this sermon and allow the paradigm to rest in your heart? Did it even ever occur to you that this was even in the Bible? Were you simply prone to just disregarding this teaching? Again, I'll leave you with the words of Paul. Those who are spiritual, be spiritual. You'll see this is from the command of God and seek to embrace these practices. Those who are ignorant, let them be ignorant. I don't care how spiritual those women think that they are on TV and all these ministry women, leading women and all this stuff. They're ignorant. They're speaking against the fundamental principles, fundamental commands in God's word. It's not a very spiritual person that does that. I don't care. She's called a pastorette or whatever. It's not of God. And it's certainly not good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, that from the rising of the sun to the going down, Your name will be praised. You uphold Your word, even though we are prone to reject it. Oh God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on Your church in this nation. Lord, create a revival, a new thing, that we would repent of sin, that we'd walk in the ways where the good path is, the ancient ways. I pray you give every man here a heart to seek your truth, to love you, to rest in the gospel, and to trust in this passage of Scripture, and to apply it in their life, to love their wives, and to lead them according to your truth. I pray every wife here would be set free from the law of sin and death, and be set free to trust in you, to submit to you, and to respect and to submit herself unto her husband. I pray for daughters here. Oh, that the daughters here would be blessed to be guided and directed by their fathers, and that you would use that principle to bless them in marriages where they are guided and cherished and loved and protected by their future husbands. And pray for men here, the young men, that they would rise up as shining knights who would be not wise in their own eyes, but trust in you and have compassion and truth. That you'd found many godly households, that you'd rise up the foundation of many generations to trust in your word, to build their houses on Scripture and Scripture alone. I pray you use this message, Lord, to communicate your glorious plan for the household that is patterned after who you are, Father, Son, and Spirit. In your name, I pray. Amen.